Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you don't only allow us to just sing of redeeming love, but you allow us to taste it, to know it, a love that before you saved us, we've never known. And now that you have saved us, there can be no love greater. Help redeeming love to be our theme every single moment of every single day, Lord. I pray tonight that your word would be what we care about, that your word would be what we fix our minds on, that your word would be what we trust in, that your word would be what we pursue. Quiet our hearts tonight, Lord, we pray. I pray that you would do that in my own heart. Keep my lips from error, for I make many mistakes. But your word makes none. It is perfect. So help us only to trust in that and to uphold that tonight. And may that be an encouragement to all of us, we pray. Amen. Amen. It is so good to see you tonight. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. We are going to be looking at three commands tonight. Three commands. They are not optional. They are what you are to be doing. And as you will see, you are to be doing it every moment of every day. Now, maybe you're like me, and when you hear the word command, you may be tempted to have a negative connotation. Maybe there's a heaviness to it, a weightiness to it, a burden to it. Should that be? When we hear the word of God and the commands of God come forth, should we be weighed down and burdened? Should we have a negative connotation to it? I want to maybe combat that in our hearts. John 15 says this, John 15, 10 through 11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Did you catch it? God's commands are not meant to rob you of joy. They are meant to bring joy. Doesn't that change your perspective on when you're given a command of God? To know this command doesn't steal my joy, it restores it, it gives it, it links it to me. Doesn't that make you excited to hear a command of God now? Because it's meant for your joy. 1 John says, God's commands are not burdensome. So be encouraged. Listen to the word of God tonight. Listen and obey so that your joy may be made full. Here are three commands we want to consider tonight. The first command is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. It is tied for the shortest verse in the Bible. Two words. Rejoice always. When you're reading your devotions, sometimes you come across this and you're like, wow, that's a great verse. Love that verse. Rejoice always. And you go away. Sometimes you forget the weight of that call. Rejoice means to be joyful, to exude joy, to be glad. This isn't just a command to rejoice. That may be hard enough. It's a command to rejoice always. at all times. You might say, wait a minute. Do we really have to do it always? Every moment? Is that even possible? If you remember, a few weeks ago, Pastor Rick spoke on joy, and he distinguished between joy and happiness, right? Not everything you go through in life will produce a smile on your face. Not everything you go through will be without pain. Not everything you go through will be comfortable. But that does not mean you cannot have joy. Happiness, as Pastor Rick said, is dependent on external things or temporary things or based in circumstances. Joy is internal and eternal and present regardless of circumstance. You can have it, but here's what always means. Here's what always means, just in case you didn't consider it. Always means you're called to rejoice when you feel like it and when you don't. When things are easy and when things are tough. When people love you and when they don't. When people are happy with you and you're so pleasing to them and when they hate you. When circumstances are favorable and when everything is falling apart. When things are stable, when things are changing. When you see what God is doing clearly and when you don't see it at all. When you feel strong and when you feel weak. When you are pain-free and when you are hurting. When people stay by your side or when people let you down, you are to rejoice always. What is the reason that we can rejoice always, you might ask? Is that even possible? What's the basis of our joy? I want to share with you doctrine that motivates you to obey this command. We have the command. But what is the doctrine, what is the scriptural teaching that motivates us and gives us the strength to do it? Consider 1 Thessalonians 5. Flip the page if you need to. A few verses earlier, look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. It says this, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." The us in that are the sons of light, the sons of the day, those who believe you. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. But why is that such a big deal? You may have heard that enough where maybe you've lost the significance of that. Why is that such a big deal? Ephesians 2:3 tells us why it's a big deal. It's because it says, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of mankind. But what is this wrath and why were we by nature children of it? Ephesians 2:1 tells us we are dead in our sins. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short. Colossians lists innumerable, a great number of sins, and after these specific sins says this, it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. You and I were born with a nature and with sin in our hearts that destined us for wrath. Because of this sin and because of God's holiness, you were separated from him. You were on the path to receiving just and righteous and holy wrath. It is with that as the backdrop that the statement we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, it is with all of that as the backdrop that this verse right here shines like the rays of the sun through the stormy clouds. Do you see it? It's with that backdrop that we read again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10. Do you see how astounding of a statement it is? You who were by nature children of wrath, verse 9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do it? Who died for us? Why did he do it? So that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that make your heart rejoice? Praise God. It is this amazing love of God that should fuel our joy. You are loved by the Most High God. It's amazing. Some people may ask, why does this church teach so much doctrine? What's the point of all the theology? Can we just get to the application already? Well, here's why we preach and teach doctrine. Because teaching application without rooting it in biblical doctrine is like trying to start and sustain a fire by kindling alone. I'm going to say that again. Teaching application without rooting it in biblical doctrine is like trying to start and sustain a fire with kindling alone. You all know what kindling is. Kindling is the small sticks or twigs often used to start a fire because it's easily combustible. It's often quick and exciting, but without a larger log to sustain the flame, guess what happens? It goes out. So if I were to shout at you tonight, rejoice always, rejoice always, rejoice always, but I don't tell you why, I'm just starting a flame that will not stay. It will not be sustained. Biblical doctrine sustains the flame. Without knowing where your joy comes from, it's exciting for a moment. You might wake up tomorrow morning thinking, yes, I know he said to rejoice always, and then something happens during the day and it's gone. But if you root application in biblical doctrine, when that same circumstance happens tomorrow, you remember, oh, that's right. It's not about my circumstance. It's I'm loved by the Most High God. I was destined for wrath, but now I'm not. I can rejoice always. Do you see the difference? So yes, we teach application, but we can't do it without rooting it in biblical doctrine. Second command, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Of course, pray. Pray to God. Talk to God. Speak to God. Cry out to God. Praise God. Thank God. Confess to God. Petition God. Ask of him. That's what this means. It means to have a relationship with God, to speak to him. It says to do so without ceasing. Of course, this isn't necessarily speaking of getting on your knees for every moment of every day, but it is speaking of the attitude of prayer that we should have at all times towards God. Think about the people that you speak with. Think about the people that you enjoy speaking with. Maybe some people that you enjoy sharing things with. Why do you enjoy speaking to those people? Well, most of the time you enjoy speaking to people because maybe they have some common interests. Maybe they have some good advice or thoughts to help you. Most of the time we speak to people because we know they care for and they love us. And we tend to draw near to those people, right? Don't you tend naturally to draw near to people that you know love you? We don't tend to do that for people we know are angry at us. It's just not natural, right? Wow, they're really mad at me. I'm going to go snuggle. No, we're not going to do that. That's just natural, right? Think about that. You draw near to the people that love you. You draw near to the people that see you for who you are and still love you. Right? You know there's a difference between the friendships that are on the surface and the friendships that know you and know your failings and still love you. You know that, right? And of course, there are other reasons why you may speak to these people or draw near, but my point in saying this is to ask the question, who on this earth or in heaven above can help us more than God? Who on this earth or in heaven above wants what is best for us more than God Almighty who loves you? Who loves you more than God? Who knows you so intimately more than God and yet still loves you? We should draw near because he doesn't just love us in word. He loves us to the point of sending his son to pour out that wrath that was meant for you on him. You would think that you and I shouldn't even need a command like this, right? You would think it should just be so natural to us. And yet, prayer is so often neglected. It is so often viewed as, well, if I have a few minutes right before bed, I'll try to squeeze some time in with you, God. It's viewed as a last priority. The problem with that is, if you want to diagnose why you don't pray, and of course there could be a variety of reasons, right? It could be active sin in your life. You don't want to draw near because of that. But I feel like we don't pray, at least primarily, because of two different things. One, you might forget God's posture towards you. Secondly, and we'll flesh these out a little bit, you may think or forget how much you need and depend on him. So, if here's the application, pray without ceasing, what is the doctrine, the biblical doctrine, that would motivate us to pray without ceasing? Well, let me read you a psalm. Psalm 34, 15 through 19. Remember, one of the reasons why we don't pray is because you may forget God's posture towards you. Let me read what God's posture is towards you in Psalm 34. It says this, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." Think about that for a moment. The eyes of the Lord are toward you. And you might say, well, I'm not righteous. Yes, you are in Christ. And his ears, it says, are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Do you think that is a posture towards you that wants to receive your prayers? I think so. God is for you. Romans 8, Hayward read this last week in our worship night, says this, "For I am convinced." If you want to know a reason why you should pray to God and know his posture towards you is one of love, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will separate you from that love. That is his posture towards you. He does not view you any longer as a child of wrath. He smiles upon you because he looks at his son's righteousness. Does that not make you want to draw near? Hebrews 4 says this, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. you don't think God wants to help you in your time of need, he's telling you to draw near because he wants to. But we don't only draw near and pray because he loves us. Yes, we should remember his posture towards us. Sometimes you may remember his posture towards you, that he loves you. And there's an open door, but here's a second symptom, or I guess a root cause of the symptom of lack of prayer. You forget how much you desperately need and depend on God, your Father. I want you to remember this. Lack of prayer is functional arrogance. Lack of prayer is functional arrogance. It is saying, I don't need you. To not go to him is to say, I've got it all under control. We ought to repent of any attitude of arrogance in our hearts. You might say, well, what's the doctrine that would motivate me to know my need? John 15, 4 through 5 says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Listen to this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you want to know your dependence upon God? Read John 15, verse 4 and 5 over and over again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians 2, 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The fruits of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians, are exactly that. They're the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of the you. And it's not just knowing our desperate need in that sense. It is to know that we were dead. It is to know we were lifeless. We are weak. We are powerless in our flesh. Knowing now our utter dependence on God, this should cause us to pray. Joyful Christians should be prayerful Christians because they see how much God loves them and they see their need. If you want to try to combat, right, you can try to combat the root causes of things. Sometimes, of course, and God knows what you're asking when you say, Lord, help me to pray. But sometimes we should be asking him to fix the root of that, to ask him specifically and said, God, please help me to see that your posture is for me. Help me to want to draw near. Lord, help me to see that I am totally dependent on you. Do you see how that is a more specific prayer than just, please, Lord, help me to pray more? Go to him specifically. Call it out in your own heart. He knows it anyway, right? It's not like you're revealing something to him. But expose it in your own heart. Encourage others in this as well. So when should you pray? It says pray without ceasing. So that means at all times and in all circumstances, right? Are you joyful this evening? Pray to God that you might stay in that joyful state and so be a blessing to others. Are you lacking joy? Go to the Lord. Wrestle with him. Beg him for that joy. He wants to give it. And if there is sin in your life that is robbing you of that joy, confess it. Be free of it. Are you confused tonight? Go to the Lord and beg for clarity and guidance. Are you at peace tonight? Go to the Lord and offer up a prayer of thanksgiving. Are you frustrated tonight? Go to the Lord who loves you and wants you to draw near and beg for him to resolve in your heart that frustration. If your frustration comes from a circumstance, remember God is sovereign. If your frustration comes from one sinning against you, go to them and gently tell them their fault. Do you have much tonight? pray that God would give you a generous heart. Do you have little? Pray that God would give you contentment and to keep your heart trusting in him. Are you weary to the point where you feel like giving up and you can't take too much more? Pray to the God who restores. Are you in good health? Pray that he would use every moment of good health for fruitful labor unto the kingdom. Are you in poor health or sick? Go before the throne and trust him whether or not he restores you. Are you worried about your marriage? Draw near and pray to God who knows it. Are you worried about the salvation of your children? Draw near to God and pray to him. Do you need strength to overcome a sin that so easily overtakes you? Beg God to give it to you. You know it's his will to do it, right? You know it. So when you're asking God of something that he wants to do and he loves you, you should pray in faith that he will do it. Have you found victory over sin? Beg God through prayer that he would keep you humble, lest pride creep up and make you fall. And beg him for the strength to keep overcoming. Do you see? And we could go on and on and on. There is never a time that we could think of that it's not fitting to pray. So rejoice always, believer, and pray without ceasing. Third command, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I love when that little phrase is added on, right? Because you can be certain I'm supposed to be doing that. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, this command sounds all well and good, but it is not optional. It is a mandate. In everything, give thanks. Can I say that tonight? Can you say that tonight? Can you say tonight that you are giving thanks in everything? And it's easy to give thanks, right? It's very easy to give thanks when things are easy. Thank you, Lord, for making my life so easy. Thank you, Lord, for making my life so comfortable. Or when you dwell in security, when finances are great, and when nothing seems to be crashing down around you, when there's nothing to fear. But what about when those things are taken? Those are the times where it's easy. If you're not being thankful in those times, you've got a bigger problem. It's harder to be thankful when those things are taken away. So I want to ask you tonight, have you ever looked at the circumstances of your life and thought, God must be against me? Because what I'm looking at, surely this can't be a sign of his favor. Surely this can't be a sign of his love. Or maybe you, like me, see the wicked prosper and are frustrated, and you see the righteous being snuffed out and suffering. You know, this is one of the things that I wrestle with in my own heart. And this is why these commands are so meaningful to me, because these are daily wrestlings to do this. It means so much to me because I'll tell you, I have thought before, why, God? Why are there people, why are there parents in this world that want to kill their own children via abortion? Why are there parents who neglect or abuse children, and yet they're still granted children, and my child's taken away? Why? Can I really give thanks in that? And the answer to that, when I'm done ranting and raving, is yes. You can be thankful in that. But it doesn't come natural to you. It's a thankfulness rooted so deep that it's supernatural, meaning it's of God. Do you want to know what can root your thanksgiving? Guess what? It's doctrine. And of course, God uses doctrine. You know what I mean by that. But if I just tell you to give thanks in everything, but I don't tell you why you can, you'll start well, but it will fade tomorrow. I want to say a few encouraging thoughts, hopefully, to remind you of truth. Because if we're not speaking truth here, you shouldn't be here. You've got better things to do. Truth matters, though. We need to be reminded of truth. This is objective truth. It will never change. God's word is perfect. Romans 11:36, and this is proving the point of this. Knowing God's sovereignty shows you that every part of your life is a part of his perfect plan. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." This can produce thanksgiving because you know it's a perfect plan. God is the author. That matters. That allows you to be thankful when you step back and say, "I don't understand, but I know who wrote this story, and his plan is perfect." Secondly, knowing that God is holy shows you that he makes no mistakes. Isn't that encouraging? Nothing that has happened to you or will happen to you is a mistake. He makes none. He cannot sin. He cannot tempt you to sin, or he cannot be tempted with sin. To believe in a God who could make mistakes is to craft a God that is like you and me. We don't serve a God like that. We serve a God who makes no mistakes. That allows us to be thankful even when it doesn't make sense or even when it hurts. Thirdly, knowing his love reminds you that he is doing it for your good and not your harm, and he's doing it for his glory. You know, of course, the passage in Romans 8 that speaks of this. It says he works all things together for good to those who love God. That is a certain promise. He's not doing it to harm you. He loves you. You may question that, but anytime you question God's love for you, remind yourself you were destined for wrath. Instead, he poured that wrath upon Jesus Christ for you. Throw that doubt out the window. Combat the doubts of Satan with Scripture. When he tempts you to despair, right? When he tempts you to doubt God's love, you remind Satan and you remind yourself that you are not destined for wrath. Amen. He's doing it for your good, and you may not see it because there's tears running down your face, but it's still good. You may never see the why, the full reasons for the why. But one day you will. And when you do, it will give you an infinite amount of reasons to praise God. You will see how every little thing that God has ordained in your life was for the perfect purpose of accomplishing his plan. It is beautiful. One day we'll get to see it. In fact, I'm convinced we'll keep exploring the beauty of that forever. He loves you, and though your circumstance may seem to say the opposite, it is often in those circumstances where he does his most sanctifying work. This ought to give you a heart of thanksgiving. Fourthly, knowing the promised inheritance waiting for you allows you to be heavenly minded instead of earthly minded. Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." To the extent that you suffer here, the weight of glory to come is going to be so much greater that you will totally forget. You will be consumed by the glory. It will feel like labor pains. You'll be so busy rejoicing in the realization of the glory that you will forget the pains in the first place. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. I want to turn here and just read this because I hope it's encouraging to you. These truths, by the way, this is personal to me. It matters to me because so many things have happened that have made me sometimes question, does God really love me? Is he really for me? 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, for momentary light affliction. That might not feel right in the moment, right? It might not feel, whatever you're going through might not feel momentary, it might not feel light, but it is in comparison to what? It says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I can't even fathom what that means. This momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds amazing. An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Are you kidding me? That's amazing. By the way, this is the example that Jesus set before us, right? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He did so as an example for us, who for the joy set before us, the glory that awaits us, surely we can endure things much less than the cross. And it is doctrine, it is the truth of Scripture that allows us to give thanks in all things. It was Job, his certainty that God loves him, that said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. That makes no sense to the world. But we echo it and we say, amen. God, though you slay me, I will hope in you. We'll end with this, maybe just a reminder to us as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, of course, verse 18. You know, it says to give thanks for this is in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? If giving thanks is God's will for your life in all things, then I can assure you, grumbling and complaining is not God's will for your life. And I want you to step back, look in your heart, see where you are grumbling and complaining, and know you are actively going against the will of God. Repent of that and take great comfort that you can give thanks. That doesn't mean we like everything. Don't get me wrong. But it means we can rest in everything. You can rest. It's part of God's perfect plan. He makes no mistakes. He is good, and you have an eternal weight of glory coming that far beyond all comparison. So be reminded tonight when you hear the word command, it is for your joy. And we're not leaving tonight with just these three commands, right? Rejoice, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. We are remembering the why we're able to do it, right? That will fuel you. Don't ever stop going to the word. Some people think they just that devotions or daily devotions means that they just have to cross something off as if to act holy. We go to the word daily because we need to be reminded what it says, so that when times of trial come and make us doubt, our hope is rooted in this. So rejoice, pray, and give thanks at all times and in all seasons. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we are not given a command to rejoice without so many reasons to do it. In fact, if we were to write down the reasons we have to rejoice in this moment, we would not be able to exhaust them, because you cannot be exhausted. Help us to rejoice in all things. Help us to pray without ceasing, Lord. Please, in the moments of coldness or in the seasons of coldness where we don't want to draw near, where we don't pray, please help us to be reminded of the truth of your word that says you love us and you want us to draw near. And not only that, Lord, help us to be reminded of our total dependence upon you. And finally, Lord, help us to give thanks in everything, in every season, whether the comfortable ones or the difficult ones, Lord. We rest in the truth of God's word. So help us to do these things, not just tonight, but to wake up with a daily resolve to obey your commands rooted in the truth of your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.